Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to read from verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, guys, I've remembered to forward the slide now, so perhaps we could have the PowerPoint up. That would be great. Thank you. So who would have guessed 2 years ago that there would be a time just around the corner when we were not even legally allowed to meet in church on Sundays? We took that liberty for granted beforehand. We should not take it for granted as we move forward. But we have been incredibly blessed by the guys responsible for live streaming and so forth to make it possible for us still to do church even in our homes. And that has been wonderful, and we're thankful to the Lord and those people. But now is a good time to ask some basic questions. As we start to gather back together as church, why do we meet together in person? Is that important, given that we could all stay in our homes? Why do we do what we do when we do meet? And so we're going to be asking those questions over the next few weeks. Please note, and I guess this applies probably to people who are at home watching this, please note that the purpose of this is really not to rack up the guilt on those who are still very anxious about joining our congregation here. That's really not the purpose, though we pray for you as perhaps you struggle with those concerns. However, others may be staying away for other reasons, perhaps not so much because of anxiety, but because, frankly, we get out of the habit of doing things, don't we? Maybe people have got out of the habit of coming along. Maybe there are those, and I'm sure there are, who've discovered they actually really like just viewing church at home, maybe in their jammies, maybe not. Or maybe just a few days later, and it means they can do things with their Sunday mornings otherwise. Now, that's a real tendency for some, I'm sure. And so it is important to ask the question, what is the difference between viewing a service on a screen and actually meeting together in person? Why on earth do we meet together? Well, I'm going to give four reasons. You will think of many more. I realize I've still got my jacket on, which is a terrible thing. You will think of many more. And we start with this verse in Hebrews that we read the passage around this. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, it's interesting. Hebrews was a letter that was written to Jewish believers, people from the Jewish faith who'd turned to Christ. And because they turned to Christ, they found themselves rather out of joint with the Jewish community that had in large rejected Christ. And they found themselves under all kinds of pressure from that community to turn away from Christ and to come back. Perhaps many of them had actually been ostracized by their Jewish friends and family. Now they were isolated from their fellow Jews because of their faith in Christ. And the writer, throughout the book of Hebrews, is just urging them to hold on to Christ despite that, to persevere in a hostile world. He's saying in those verses we read, he said, look, God has made it possible for us to enter into the most holy place, and we have confidence to enter in because of Christ. We can come into the presence of God himself only through Christ. Christ has opened the way into the Holy of Holies. Don't desert that. And then we get this verse. It's important. I'm not saying that by coming to church we're coming into the Holy of Holies. We do not equate this building in any way with the presence of God in that sense. But it is interesting that we get this verse, because the writer knows that this is key in the question of whether they do persevere, is whether they hold on to Christ or not. If they remain isolated, if they remain on their own, then the chances of them losing their grip on Christ is magnified hugely. And that's actually one reason why I'd say to anyone going off to university, or anywhere else for that matter, at the moment, don't wait too long before you make contact with Christians through the Christian Union, through a local church. It will get harder and harder the longer you leave it. And it will be so important to you in your faith to maintain that. If we get isolated, our hopes of the chances of losing our grip on Christ are magnified hugely. So this is our first point. Why on earth do we meet together? We meet to spur each other on, to hold on to Christ. Think of those wonderful cyclists we've been watching in the Olympics, or maybe in the Tour de France, or whatever. You know, the worst thing for any individual cyclist is if they find themselves dropping off the back of the pack. Because from that moment, they're gone, basically. Surrounded in the peloton, the pack, they are surrounded by other people, other cyclists. They can match their pace with those cyclists. They can slipstream as different people take turns at the front and so forth. They're sheltered from the elements. If they begin to lose touch, then all of that is taken away from them, and it's just then them against the road and the elements. And it is so much harder. And if you've cycled at all in your life, even just in groups of twos or three, you will know that to be the case. The effect is huge. It really is. It's huge in cycling. It's huge in life. Humans are social animals. Some are more social than others. It's true. But all of us, even if we're the most far out on the spectrum introvert, all of us need other human beings around us at some level and some point. And if we are to continue in our faith, we need those who hold to the same faith as us, so that we know we're not alone. At best, it's an indifferent world around us out there. At worst, it's positively hostile, like the world around those Hebrew readers. And there's a constant drip, drip, drip of anti-Christ and anti-God's kingdom propaganda and attitudes and arguments from a world that does not want to bow the knee to Christ. That's the long and the short of it. And therefore, there's a constant tug in the direction away from Christ. And that tug can come from friends, it can come from family, it can come from colleagues, it can come from social media, it can come from unconverted partners or boyfriends, girlfriends. And in the face of that, we're not supposed to be Lone Ranger Christians. Lone Ranger Christians either just end up just going with the flow or riding off the rails. And maybe you've seen something of that over the last 18 months, actually. As we've not been able maybe to see other believers regularly, maybe you've seen how that can blunt your edge, your zeal, your sense of purpose as a believer. You know, it's like the coal fire burning brightly, each coal glowing. But you know how it is, from time to time the fire will settle and an individual coal might roll out of the fire. Well, what happens to that coal? Well, it very, very quickly stops glowing. Bright red, doesn't it? Cools down and becomes dull. We need the flames of each other's fellowship to spur us on. Think how hard it is. Maybe some of you don't have a problem with this, but you know, when you're watching the service at home, people have said this to me, they find it hard to sing if it's just them or just a couple of people. Think how hard it is to sing at home when you're watching on your own, even when you're watching a service. How much easier to praise God when we're surrounded by others praising God too. Yes, even in masks, it is easier than when we're on our own. In the words of the great Joni Mitchell, don't it always seem to go that you don't know what you've got till it's gone? Before the event, perhaps we were just coming to church out of habit. Maybe we weren't feeling particularly excited about being in church either before or after church. Maybe we were full of comments or criticisms about the service or about our fellow Christians. But we were coming. Was it doing us any good? Well, you know, it's a bit like having regular meals. You can complain about the meals you have. They may not excite you very much. If I were to ask you what you ate 2 weeks ago last Friday, Tom, what did you eat 2 weeks ago last Friday? That's a great response. Thank you. You won't remember. You won't remember. Does that mean it didn't do you any good? Of course it did you good, even though you can't remember. Would you have missed it if you hadn't eaten it? Yes, you would. And so it is with the church. It may seem pretty unnotable or even a bit meh at the time, but that doesn't mean to say it doesn't do us any good. I hope you don't always feel meh by you. That's why I come to church, by the way. But I appreciate that is a response sometimes. But that doesn't mean to say it doesn't do you any good. Being with each other, praising together, listening to God's word together. You know, there is a dynamic about that. There is a dynamic about the word together, and it's not surprising, is it, really, as we'll say. But you know, we're used to having everything recorded nowadays, and we've recorded sermons here since as long as I've been here, certainly. And that's fine, that's okay. It's useful for people who couldn't get the sermon, maybe they're out in junior church or elsewhere and they can catch it. That is useful. But I've always felt a bit, not ambivalent, that's too strong a word. It's a good service to have. But it's never the same. It's never as useful as it is to hear the sermon at another time after it's preached. We are kidding ourselves if we think it's the same as being in the room at the time. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is at work in a special way, not just through the words that are spoken, but the songs that have preceded it and the prayers that have been offered up. And that will be making you, the Spirit will be working in you through those things. And then he will latch on to what is said and he will bring it together in a dynamic way that actually, I mean, obviously the Spirit can still act. It can still act if you're watching at home or if you're listening in your car or wherever. Of course he can. But it's not the same dynamic as when we're gathered together. There's an extra dimension. The Spirit is at work in a special way. And so the sermon is more than the uttered words. Thank the Lord for that. The Spirit works through the context around. And that means that each service is actually a unique and unreproducible occasion for the Spirit to work. And that can happen morning, evening, prayer meetings. The last evening service we had here, I think it was, Roy led. There were very, very few people here, very few. We had communion. It was such a sweet and precious time. It was just lovely, and we were able to pray for each other in a more intimate way. It was wonderful because the Spirit was there. It was precious. Now, as I say, of course the Spirit can work, and praise God in his grace and mercy. He has been at work in our homes as we've been watching, and he does that all the time. The Spirit isn't just with us when we gather together. He's with us in our lives, throughout our lives. But there is something special. When God's people are physically gathered together, what the Spirit does then actually cannot be reproduced when you are on your own. So we meet to spur one another on. We meet because we need each other's gifts, says that passage in 1 Corinthians 12 about the body. You are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. And we all have these different gifts. And we don't all have the same gifts. We don't all have, none of us has all the gifts. It's been great. It's been an Olympic summer. The Olympics is great to watch. The Paralympics is inspirational on a whole other level, I think, isn't it, really? And there's a photo I'd love to show you. I can't show it to you for copyright reasons. But it's a picture. It pictures a Russian swimmer, Russian competitor, Igor Plotnikov, and he's getting out of the pool after his race. Now, Plotnikov, in the Paralympics, he has no arms. Presumably, I assume, getting in is fine. He can just jump in. But can you imagine trying to get out of a swimming pool without any arms? So what happens is that the coach lets down a long towel or scarf sort of thing for Plotnikov to grab in his teeth. And then the coach kind of winding up. It's astonishing. He's pulled out of the pool. The point, my point is this. This extremely gifted athlete needs his coach. He needs the other elements that his coach can bring. Now, that's true with absolutely all of us. You may be gifted. You are gifted. The Lord has given you wonderful gifts, but you absolutely still need the gifts of others around you. You really do. I do too. We all do. Now, interestingly, I heard another Paralympic athlete saying that he was raving about the Paralympic Village. He was saying, because of his disability, wherever he goes in life, he's just used, people stare at him. People stare at him all the time. It's just. But, of course, in the Paralympic Village, then everyone has disabilities. It's normal to have a disability. Nobody stares at him. He finds that incredibly liberating, releasing. It's great. Now, here's the thing, and I want to say this. I'm trying to say it as sensitively as I can, particularly to people with disabilities, but you know, here's the truth. We are all of us walking around with disabilities. We are. Absolutely. We may not look like it. It may not be a physical disability. But because we are born into fallen humanity, because we've lived in this world, because of our own sinful hearts, we are. Many are stunted emotionally because of their upbringing, struggling to receive or to give love and acceptance, maybe. Others of us have a disabling short fuse. Others have a tendency to violence. Some are deeply scarred by abuse. I could go on and on. You get the point. We are all walking around with ways in which we are not functioning fully as human beings. Human beings were created to function in the beginning. None of us are perfect, fully formed, mature human beings. And we all need each other to help out in our weaknesses and disabilities. We really do. And we should get used to that idea. We are a village of disabled people. And we need each other to help us with that. Actually, even if we were fully formed, mature human beings, we would still need each other because that's the way God has created it. We're not created to live alone, like that imagery, that body imagery. The eye cannot say to the hand, 1 Corinthians 12, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker and indispensable are the parts that you think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. You see the point. But this applies to you. And if you're kind of not really getting involved with other Christians, then you are robbing them and you are depriving yourself. You're like a toad trying to make it on your own. All a different part of the body. The eye cannot manage without the toe or the hand and vice versa. Now, of course, we can minister to each other at a distance in various ways. And perhaps we've developed a bit of that over the last 18 months. But to really benefit from each other's gifts, there are we just need to meet together. We need to meet together and giving glory to our diversity as we do so. His creation, God's creation, is full of diversity, isn't it? It's just wonderful. From the mighty oak to the delicate rose and down to the microscopic levels, all working together to give him glory. It's wonderful. And we take our place in that. Indeed, we lead the way from different places, different personalities, different cultures, different colors, all called to glorify God together in that diversity. The God who is himself diverse, three in one. He is glorified when we glory in and celebrate our diversity. Thirdly, we meet because we are family. Paul says in Ephesians 3, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven on and earth derives its name." He is our Father and we are the family. God is our Father because we're joined to his Son, Jesus. Our Father we call God. Therefore, all who trust in Christ are brothers and sisters, united together in that family. Now, again, families have had to stay apart for too long during this COVID thing. It's been horrible. Remember last Christmas, how horrible it was. How horrible it was for us to our daughter, who was just eager and just so excited about coming home for Christmas. And we had to say, no, sorry. That's just heartbreaking. It was, wasn't it? It was terrible. It was pretty brutal. And some of you will have had far worse things than that. My mum passed away a year ago last Sunday. She was in a care home. We'd not been able to see her for months and months until just before we went away on holiday in the middle of August, we were told we could visit. And so we did. And then literally as we were coming home from holiday, I heard the news. The Lord had taken her. How precious to me that visit is now. And I say that again with all sensitivity, because I know that a number of you will have not had that privilege for your own loved ones at that time. And that's a sad, sad thing. But how precious. She didn't say much. We talked, Kate and I, we chatted away. We sang a hymn together. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Has been suggested that that is the moment she decided it was time to go, just in case I came back and sang again. Now, as I say, I'm deeply sorry for those who did not get that privilege with their loved ones before they passed. But how sad it is when in other ways families become dislocated or distant. Families see each other when they can, don't they? It's what we do, and more or less, depending on where they are. But we see each other when we can. And so it should be with the church family. We need to see each other. We need to be in each other's company. Phone calls, Zoom calls, they are valuable. But at the end of the day, we are embodied creatures. We have a body. An embodied fellowship is full of fellowship. We know that, don't we, after 18 months of Zoom? It's exhausting. It's not the same. It's not the same as just being in a room with somebody. Even just to put it rather brutally, even just to remind ourselves that we each of us even exist. That seems rather basic, but it's true. Sometimes with families, it's a case of absence makes the heart grow fonder, but sometimes it's more out of sight, out of mind. Jesus said famously, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. As I have loved you." Jesus did not love from a distance, did he? He came right down to where we were, to be with us bodily. It's important that Jesus had a body. Still does. We cannot ultimately love each other from a distance. The verse in Hebrews says we do this all the more as we see the day approaching. He's talking about Christ's return, after which all who trust in Christ will be together with him for eternity. And so here's another reason why we meet. To put it bluntly, we might as well get used to it. We meet together on earth now because this is what we'll be doing for eternity. So, you know, if you think you're moving on to a better fellowship with a higher quality of people, well, you know, we're going to be transformed. But we're stuck with each other for eternity, which I think is very exciting, actually. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever, forever together. Gathered together to praise him together for eternity. Not the same need for encouragement in a hostile world then, but eternal glory is spent together. Now, I have a question. You know, that's because we are not complete alone. We are not complete alone. I have questions about that. The introvert in me asks, will I never be able to spend a day on the hills alone? Well, I trust the Lord to sort that out. He knows best, and he knows me best. But if we're going to be spending eternity together, better get used to it now. We sing that lovely hymn, "Here is love vast as the ocean." There are various versions of that as the hymn goes on, the different verses. My favorite third verse, it caps all the others by miles, in my humble opinion. You're allowed to have your own opinion. But it's this one. Millions since in earth and heaven, drawing near the eternal throne, drawn from every tribe and nation, one exalted Saviour own. In that crowded congregation, I, astonished, take my place, cleansed and clothed and by adoption, made a child of God by grace. Thank you, Father, so much for the reality of that picture of what is to come, and the millions already gathered somehow in your presence awaiting the return of Christ. What a glorious picture. Father, we do take your body, the body of Christ, your church, for granted. And perhaps we can find all sorts of things to moan about it. Of course we can. We're all full of human beings. The church is full of human beings. But Lord, help us to see the church with your eyes. Help us to love the church with your love. And help us to value gathering together. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.